Good evening, everyone. It's my privilege to be here tonight, and I have come a little bit further than you probably. I come all the way from the other side of the globe. Some people say, "Where do you find China?" You can dig a hole, probably. Eventually, you'll reach China. China is my home, and I was born in China in a place which is northwest part of China. I remember when I was just in the age, maybe 4 or 5 years old, when I was beginning to understand, my parents told me. They said that, remember, your life is not yours. So your young age, 4 or 5 years old, it's a bit hard to understand why my life is not mine. But they say, the reason that your life is not yours is because God had spared your life. They said when I was about 2 months old, just a baby, lying in the crib, my dad, he was chopping firewood just outside the house, and door is open, and he is outside and chopping wood. As he was chopping away, and suddenly he felt the handle become very light, then the head was flown away somewhere. And so he looked here and there and couldn't find it. Then he thought maybe it flew inside the house. So he come into the door, and he was shocked to find that the head of the axe just lying on the crib beside my head. And if I had just gone the other way a little bit, it would just crush into my head. So they said, your life is not yours. It's God. God had spared your life. So until today, I always tell myself that really, life is a journey. Like the Bible said, you can live to be 70 or 80 years old, but eventually we all die. We all go into the grave. But while we are here in the place that how God gave to us, and each every one of us has a journey, has a place that God assigned us to be. You see, my parents, they were young when they start become very involved in the church. My dad, he was maybe 14 or 13 years old when his parents became Adventist. So they brought their whole family into the church. But I think he was baptized around 14 or 15. And my mom was also baptized when she was in the early teens. And also her parents became Adventist, then they joined the church. And as they continue to be in the church, and they are more and more involved in different ministry in the church. And what my dad and my mom experienced was that particular time in China in 1950s, You know, 1949 was the year that communists took over China and the establishment of a People's Republic of China. And after the government was formed, the church in China was still like before for a few years, was not changed. Maybe mainly because the government, it takes time for them to take control of different aspects of the country. So from 1949 all the way until early 50s, the church were open. There in Shanghai, we have 5 or 6 Adventist church buildings and belong to our Adventist church. And they were allowed to worship. And my dad, when he graduated from high school, he wanted to study to be a medical doctor. So he went to a medical school there in Shanghai. He has studied for 4 years, and his study was doing well. And then the school told him that because the government started to tighten up, and the school told him that you cannot keep the Sabbath anymore. And if you want to keep the Sabbath, you have to drop out from school. And if you don't want to drop out of the school, you just have to come to school on Sabbath. Well, my dad said, really, I was a good student. He was not lagging behind in his classwork. He was even tutoring some other students who had class on Sabbath, which he didn't have class, but he was knew more than those who had class on Sabbath. But the school said that, well, this is pressure from the government. You really cannot keep the Sabbath anymore. So he decided, if I cannot keep the Sabbath, maybe I have to quit. So he left school and spent all his time working in the church, or just voluntarily. And at that time, some of the Ellen G. White books were just being translated into Chinese. Many of you heard of the name David Lin, right? He was one of the pioneers there in China. He had came to Pacific Union College to study and went back to China, so he knew English. So he, well, that's a picture of my parents. I'm going to get to that in a little bit. So David Lin knew English very well. So he started translate the Great Controversy, Desire of Ages, and the conflict series of Ellen G. White writings. And my dad and my mom, they were very excited to see these books first time translate printed in China. So of course, at that time they were just using wax paper, use old kind of old printing press to print those books, and they were on fire. They spent all their time in the church, like in the early church days, that they brought food, they brought stuff to the church, and they eat together, and they spent a lot of time in the church. But then, in around 1956-1957, the government really started to tighten up the control of churches and the practice of religion. And they start to close down churches also. And my mom and my dad, they have been dating for some time as they see that the situation has become really tight. So they said they don't know what will happen in the future, but they want to build a family. They want to stay together. So that, well, they said, let's get married. So they were married. Just 3 months after they were married, one day my mom, she was cooking dinner. She was preparing, chopping vegetables and just cooking dinner. My dad was at the church and he was coming back to eat dinner with my mom. As she was cooking dinner, and she heard a knock on the door. And several people came in. They said, "Where is your husband?" And she said, "He's at the church. He's coming home for supper. And would you like to wait inside for him?" They said, "No, we'll just wait outside." She knew that something is going on, but she didn't know quite sure what it was. She saw that my dad riding the bicycle and coming to the house. Just as he was coming to the door, this man just grabbed him and took him away. And she ran out and asked, "What happened? Why did you take him?" And they said, "You will know." And a few days later, and she was called into the Public Security Bureau. They said, "Your husband is being sentenced for 12 years of labor camp." She said, "Really?" They said, "Since he is printing LNG white books, he is spreading the gospel, and he's not supposed to do that, so we are sentencing him for 12 years of labor camp." And they were both in Shanghai at that time. Shanghai is a big city, they said, "Since your husband has been sentenced for 12 years of labor camp, he's to be sent to the northwest part of China. And over there, there's labor camp. And take trains for 3 days and 2 nights, and then he will get to the labor camp." And before my dad was to get on a train to be sent away, of course, they had the last chance that to see each other. So my dad told my mom, "You don't have to wait for me." He knew that he would be away for so long. But my mom, she was determined. She said, you go, and I will wait for you." "But you say the words is easy. But you wait for 1 month, wait for 2 years, 10 years. That's not easy." But she was true to her words. Amen. And she waited. Even though they had only been married for 3 months, but their love was quite strong. And she said, "I will wait for you. Doesn't matter how long, I'll wait for you." So he was sent to the northwest part of China, to the labor camp. Where northwest part of China, to the province of Qinghai, is quite cold in the winter time. You know, minus 20-some Celsius, lots of snow. So anybody who is sent to the labor camp really cannot escape. The labor camp is in the middle of nowhere. Even if you want to escape, there's no food, there's no water, and you really cannot go anywhere. So he was sent to a labor camp, and he was forced into doing hard labor. At that time, they were building a dam. You know, in China, there are two big rivers. One is called the Yangtze River. The other is called Yellow River. Both originate from west part of China. And as that river going through the province of Qinghai, they were building a dam, you know, for electricity. So my dad, he was assigned to carrying rocks up to build the dam. He said it was hard for him because he was thin man. He was not he was not used to hard labor, but he did hard labor, and later he said that even though it was hard for him initially, God gave him strength. He was able to carry those heavy rocks up onto the dam every day. He did that for about 2 months. Then God had planned for him. Remember, I told you that he had studied the medicine in medical school. In the labor camp, they have a clinic. Of course, they need to care for those people who are sick. And there is an old doctor in the labor camp. And he said he needs someone with the medical knowledge to come and help him. And they knew that my dad had studied medicine. So after 2 or 3 months of labor, he was recruited into the clinic. He started to help out in the clinic. So he was no longer needing to do manual labor outside. So my dad said, even though he had not gotten his residency or practice in school in Shanghai, he got his practice there in the labor camp. And he was giving practice of many different kind of operations. When he studied medicine, he was the general practice medicine. He didn't study how to perform surgery. But in the labor camp, only that old doctor and him, only two. And he had to do all kinds of operations, just learn from this old doctor. So he was there and doing serve his sentence. At the same time, my mom was still in Shanghai. After my dad was sent to prison, sent to labor camp to the northwest part of China, they write letters. That was the only way for them to communicate with each other. And they write letters, and letters being sent to northwest, and my dad will also reply writing letters to my mom. But still, you know, they want to see each other. But my dad knew that it's impossible for him to leave as he is serving his sentence. And my mom tried to contact the labor camp in northwest. She asked, she said, "Can I come and visit my husband?" And the labor camp said, "No, you cannot, because he is considered as a counter-revolutionist, and you just cannot come and visit him." But she pleaded, "Can I come and visit him?" And they said, "No, you cannot." But in the end, she couldn't stand any longer. And she said, "I will go there anyway, and just to see if I can visit him." So she took the train, and took 3 days and 2 nights, and finally got to the main city of the province, and took another day of ride on the truck, and finally got to the labor camp. She got there and she said, "I came all the way this far. Please let me see my husband." And they said, "You got to go back. We cannot allow you to see your husband." And she was heartbroken, and she pleaded and pleaded. And finally they said, "Okay, we'll let you see him, but only give you 15 minutes. And so she was happy, even though it took so many days to get there. And they were able to see each other for 15 minutes. As they were there in the room, seeing each other, there were prison guards standing all around, trying to make sure they don't say anything against the government. Of course, they won't say anything against the government. All they were saying is that how they miss each other, how they love each other. So 15 minutes passed, and they said, "Oh, you have to go." And she left. So my dad stayed there in prison for serve his sentence. Originally, he was sentenced for 12 years. And after he had been dropped into the clinic, start to work in the clinic, they eventually reduced his sentence a little bit. So eventually, he served for 10 years in the labor camp. After he had served his sentence, they said, "You cannot go back to Shanghai because you are still considered as a second-class citizen. You're still considered as an anti-revolutionist, and you have to stay here in the labor camp." But after 10 years, he was allowed to come back to Shanghai to visit my mom once. So he came back and he visited my mom, and my mom was pregnant, and my brother was born. Then my dad went back to northeast to the labor camp. After my brother was born, my mom had to make a decision. She knew that God put them together, they should be together. But she also knew that if she go to Northwest to be with my dad, she will lose the residency of Shanghai. Certainly in China, residency of certain city is very valuable, especially like a big city in Shanghai. Because if you are resident, then you get different kind of privilege. Whereas if you are not a resident, you don't get this privilege. Sometimes don't even get a chance to send your children to school. So my mom's parents told her, "You be careful. If you leave this place, it will be very hard for you to come back again." But she knew that she needs to be with her husband. She knew that they need to be together. So decided, she took my brother and she took the train and went to the northwest part of China, stay in a labor camp. Of course, when after my dad has served his labor camp sentence, he is freer now. He doesn't he can go around in the labor camp, and he is also given a place where he can live with his wife. So after 2 years, after my mom moved to labor camp, I was born. And I was born there in the labor camp. And that's when I told you initially, when I was 2 months old, that incident that I was almost killed. My parents, they told me that your life belong to God. And while my dad was in the labor camp, there are many different incidents happen. I want to share with you one incident that how God protect and be with him. While he was in the labor camp, he had memorized Bible text written down on a small pocket notebook. Well, this very small notebook can put in the inside his pocket. Of course, there was no Bible. He couldn't have any Bible with him, and he couldn't ask anybody to send Bible to him because it was forbidden to have Bible in the labor camp. But with his small notebook, whenever he remembers some Bible text, he will write down on that notebook. And he always carried that notebook inside his pocket wherever he goes. And the camp official often do search on labor inmates to make sure that they don't have anything that they are not supposed to have. So after he had written down many Bible texts on this small notebook, one day they call everyone to the center square, and they began a search. So my dad was also in line to be searched. And he saw that they are coming close to him. And he prayed. He said, "God, I have this because I love your word. And I want to treasure your word. And please help. Let them not to find this notebook." And they were coming one by one, quite close to him already. And suddenly he was called away to the clinic because there is emergency in the clinic, and he was called away. And later he find out that when he was called, they had thought that he had been searched already. If they knew that they had not been searched, he had not been searched, that they would wait until he had been searched, then they would call him. So he thanked God for God's protection. And there are many incidents I can tell you that how God protected him during the labor camp. So after my mom moved to Shanghai, after both my brother and I, our family settled down over there. When we came to the age that we were need to go to school, we also faced the issue of Sabbath keeping, because keeping Sabbath was something that my parents, deep down in their heart, they wanted to do. But still, in the labor camp, if you're talking about keeping the Sabbath, you run into danger that you will be put into the prison again. But my parents, especially my dad, he said, doesn't matter. Even if he were to be sentenced again, he want his children to learn about Bible, to learn about the truth in the Bible. So I remember when we were very young, my parents had given us many Bible texts. We'll be memorizing Bible texts. Sometimes I don't even understand the meaning, but I could recite those Bible verses. So when we got to the time that we were going to school, and my dad initially was hesitant to ask the school principal to give us Sabbath off. So for 2 years or so, we were going to school on Sabbath morning, then come back in the Sabbath afternoon. My parents, they had was struggling in their heart. They knew that this is not right. And then one day they were reading the great controversy, talking about the importance of keeping Sabbath again. That reminded them. They both kneeled down before God and said, God, please forgive our sins. We were weak. Please help us to be firm that we want our children to keep the Sabbath. Amen. And they we will tell the school principal, ask the school principal to allow our children to be off on Sabbath. So that after they prayed together and fast together, they went to the school and said, please, let our children to be off on Sabbath. And the school said, no, you cannot. They have been going to school on Sabbath. How come that you said they cannot come to school anymore? But my parents said, we have been reading the Bible, and we have been reading the spirit of prophecy. It's very clear that not only we keep the Sabbath, our children also should keep the Sabbath. So we will no longer send our children to school on Sabbath. And the school said that if you don't send them on Sabbath, then both of them don't need to come to school anymore. So my parents said, then that's fine. If we cannot send our kids to school, and we'll teach them at home. So we stay at home for a year. Then we move to another bigger labor camp where they have a bigger school. The first thing my parents did when they moved to this bigger labor camp is talk to the school principal. They said, would you allow our children not to come to school on Sabbath? This principal was more open and understanding. He said, okay, as long as your children can keep up with the homework, they are not lagging behind, then, yeah, sure, we'll let them not to come to school on Sabbath. So we were, my brother and I, as it turned out, we were the best student in the school. And I remember when we were finished with elementary school, at that time in China, there were only 5 years of elementary school, not 6 years yet. So when we finished the elementary school, they had post the student's name in the center of the town, and with the rank, who is on top, who is second, and on the piece of paper, and my name was on top. And I'm not saying that I was the best student, but I only say this is because it's not because I was bright, it's because that God knew that we kept the Sabbath was to make a testimony for people who are around us. And that's what we did. And then in 1980, almost more than 20 years after my dad was sentenced to labor camp, China began to open up. China began to have economic reform. And in around 1980, the government also started to apologize to those people who were sentenced before. So my dad also received a letter from the government. The government said, in 1957, you were sentenced because you kept the Sabbath, you let other people know about Christianity, you printed religious books. You were sentenced to a labor camp for 12 years. But we were really wrong. We shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have sentenced you. So we apologize. We revert your sentence, and you are a free person. I will take out the record, your sentence record from you. Well, almost 20 years later. And then he was working in the labor camp as a doctor in the labor camp. And as soon as his status was reversed, he was no longer a counter-revolutionist, the camp official said, we'll make you an official in the camp, and we'll count your service credits, you know, service record, starting from the time you were sentenced to the labor camp. We'll count all those years that you were in the labor camp towards your service credit. And they did that. And so starting from 1957, he received his service credit as a government official, not as a prisoner of the government. And he, after 1980, after he was government apologized, his school, his medical school in Shanghai, when the school knew about this, the school said, "Oh, we shouldn't. At that time, we shouldn't have drove you out. And what we could do is to give you a diploma." You know, after 20-some years, and he received this diploma from the second medical school in Shanghai. And what's more is that he was given all the uniform. He was given all the privilege as a camp official. And in 1983, our whole family were allowed to come back to Shanghai. At that time, my parents, their first priority as they make decision to come back to Shanghai was not where they would live or what kind of job they would get in Shanghai. Their first priority, they were thinking about their children, two of us, my brother and I. They said, if they could find a school there in Shanghai would allow us to keep the Sabbath, then they would move back to Shanghai. If they said if we could not find any school, we'll continue to stay there in the northwest China. So they asked my mom's brother, who was in Shanghai at that time, asked him to look for school which that they were taking students and would also allow students to keep the Sabbath. So my uncle, he went around and found a school. And the school principal was also very open. He said, fine, if they come to our school, if they could keep up with their school work, then it's okay. They could keep the Sabbath. When my parents learned that there is a school waiting there in Shanghai for us to go to, and the school could allow us to keep the Sabbath. They said, sure, we'll go back to Shanghai. But my dad, in 1983, he was still working as the doctor in the labor camp. So he said, he said to my mom, you take your two children, go back to Shanghai first, and he will continue to work there until 1987, when he was retired. So this is what's ironic. He was sentenced as a prisoner in 1957. Then in 1987, about 30 years later, he was retired as a government official. And he continued to receive government pension until today. Amen. After he came back to Shanghai, he knew that he doesn't have to work anymore. He has a steady income from the government every month. And he said, now I could do the work I love the most. That is to do work for God. So he devoted all his time to the church. And in 1993 or 1994, he was ordained as a minister. And he often tells people, when people ask him, it's really worth it. You know, 30 years of your life taken away from you in the labor camp. But he always say, if I had to do it again, I would do the same thing. Why? Because I was able to have that close relationship with God. And he viewed that relationship with God more valuable than anything else in the world. He said, who could find a job where the government pays you every month to do God's work? Is that true, right? Even until today, he was retired so many years later, 20-some years later, he is still receiving a monthly government pension, and the government pays him to be the minister in the church to do God's work. So as I think about his life, I knew that God had a very detailed plan for him when he started to work for him, when he was sentenced to prison, when he was sent to the Northwest, when he was in the labor camp. Of course, life was hard. It was not easy. But he knew that God had planned for him. I think that's the same thing for each and every one of us. We think about our life. Many of you have lived long years, and you think about your life. You also know that God had a plan for your life every step of the way. But the trouble is, quite often, God really doesn't reveal to us the entire process. I don't know what will happen 10 years or 20 years or 30 years from now. But what's important is you have to keep that constant relationship with our God. Amen. That's the most important thing. Why my parents, when they were married only for 3 months, were able to keep that love, to keep that love for more than 10 years, which they had only saw each other only once. The only reason they could keep that loving relationship was because they both had a close relationship with God. Because they were close to God, and God brought them together, and their love was not to be broken by anything in this world. I think we, as Christians, as Adventists, today, we are also needing to pray to God and ask God, God, please help me. Help me to keep that relationship with you every day. Now see, so this is, you can see the picture, my parents. This was taken maybe about 2 years ago. You see that my dad is holding an umbrella in a sunny day, shading my mom. Just looking at this picture, you can see that they love each other, right? Make sure that my mom doesn't get sunburned. My mom, she is about five years older than my dad. So my mom, she is about 86 this year, and my dad is about 81. And their health is certainly not as good as before, but they are in Shanghai. Their passion is to witness to God. Amen. And every so often, my dad would be invited. Of course, he's more than 80 years old. He's no longer actively in the church every week. But he's often invited to preach, to give a seminar at different places. And my mom, even though she is now 86, her leg is not as strong as before. But everywhere my dad goes, she always goes with him. Doesn't matter where he goes, she's always there. When he's up on the pulpit preaching, she will be sitting on the front row listening to him. Doesn't matter that sermon has been heard many times, she will listen attentively, and she will always sitting there with a smile on her face listening to my dad. And when we move back to Shanghai, let me look at the time. It's 8:30. How much time do we have?
9 o'clock.
9 o'clock, okay. Make sure I don't run too long. I keep you too long here. After we came back to Shanghai, both my brother and I, we were able to keep the Sabbath, and all the way until we graduate from high school. I graduated from high school in 1988. At that time, my goal, or you could say that the career path that I laid out for myself was to go to the medical school. I said, my dad really couldn't finish her medical school. Maybe I could finish it. So I said, I will go to medical school. But in China, if you need to go to college, of course, you have to take what they call the entrance exam. Often, 3 or 4 days of entrance exam. And quite often, one of those days fall on Sabbath. So I graduated from high school. My parents told me, well, you're 18 years old. You are old enough to make decision yourself. Even though you have been keeping the Sabbath since your primary school. But now, you can make decision. And of course, we as parents, we encourage you. We know it's God would be happy that if you keep the Sabbath. But now, you can make the decision. It's a big decision. If I don't take the exam, that means that I won't go to universities. That means that the dream of becoming a doctor will not be fulfilled. But I have been keeping the Sabbath all my life. So it was not hard for me to make decision not to take the exam on Sabbath. Actually, it was natural for me because I have been keeping the Sabbath. On the contrary, if I had made decision that I would take the exam on Sabbath, that was out of my character because that was not something I used to. So I did, not taking the exam on Sabbath, and actually I was not able to go to school, go to the university after the entrance exam. On Friday, on Sundays, the exam I took. But the score, adds up. If you don't take the exam on Sabbath, adds up really low, and I couldn't get into university. So 1988, I graduated from high school. I couldn't take the exam on Sabbath. I didn't, and I was home. I was no job. I was staying at home. So I start to question my own belief. Since I was young, I've been taught about Christianity, about Adventist belief. Some of you here were also. Since you are young, you are taught of the value of Christianity. But really, one day, all of you, as I did, would make a decision that you have to accept this religion yourself. You have to make a decision that this is not something that my parents handed to me. This is not something that my parents forced onto me. This is the religion. This is the belief that I will have for my life. I think I came to that crisis point in 1988 after I graduated from high school. I was asking the question, God, where do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I couldn't go to universities. And I know that you have a plan for my life, but I couldn't see it. So I prayed to God. I said, I have some time at home. And even though I have been reading the Bible, and memorizing Bible texts since I was small, I said, God, I want to read the Bible through again, since your words are written in the Bible. Please, as I read the Bible, tell me through your words your plan for my life. And I read, and I read. I carefully read the entire Bible in that year. At the end of that year, from 1988 to 1989, to about June or July, I came to an English magazine called Science of the Times. It's an English magazine. Somebody brought from U.S. to Shanghai to the church there, and I took this home. On the back cover, usually Science of the Times will have a story. And on that particular issue of the magazine, it has a story on David Livingstone. Now, David Livingstone, he was a missionary to Africa and eventually died in Africa. As I read this story, it became very clear to me, as if God was using this story to tell me. I get very clear sense God was saying to me. God was saying that if I could use David Livingstone, I could also use you. I said, God, yeah, if you want to use me, please show me how you would use me. I have no education. I want to study. I want to be able to be equipped to do the work for you. And God just opened a way. In 1989, around the beginning of August, here in the United States, at one college called Southern College, now Southern Adams University at Tennessee, they contact an organization which is a former organization of the Chinese Union Mission. They said that we would like to sponsor two students from China. And we would waive the tuition. The student who come to our school would need to work on campus to earn some money for the living expenses. I didn't know this, but God had already planned. Even before I read that article on Livingstone, even before I knew that God was saying to me that I want to use you, God was already making a arrangement for me. And this invitation come from Hong Kong to my parents. So they called my parents. They said, we have this opportunity. Would you allow your son to go to U.S. to study. Of course, my parents, they were delighted. They said that this is a good opportunity. We will allow him to go. I want to show you a few pictures in 1989. This is a picture of a street of Nanjing Road in 1989. And if you go there now, Nanjing Road, a big section of Nanjing Road now is a pedestrian walk where you have many shops, modern shops on the side. But in 1989, there were still cars and buses running on the street. What happened in 1989? Tiananmen Square, right? There was student movement happening in China. There were many students demonstrate on the street on different parts of China. I was in Shanghai. This Tongji University is in Shanghai. I was in Shanghai, and our house just right by the street. I was on the third level, looking down the street, and every day there were students on the street with banners. They were walking and shouting slogans, and they were putting buses on the crossroads, and much of the city's public transportation paralyzed, and you could only ride bicycle to go around. Those buses, those cars could not move anymore. I was looking at those students. I thought to myself, I said, these students, they were looking for the meaning of their life, because they have been taught the way they were all their life. But they are asking for the basic question of their life. Why are they here on this earth? What is the purpose of their life? I told myself, those students, the question they were asking, I already have an answer, because I get this answer from the Bible. The Bible tells me that God is in control of my life. He leads my life. And so as I was looking at the students, as I was reading that article on Science of the Times, I didn't know God had making all the arrangement. So God was leading me. He said, I will give you education. Southern College provided me with education, and I received I-20, which is the acceptance letter from the college, only about 20 days before school starts, early August. I said, God, this is impossible. 20 days, how could I apply for a visa, apply for passport, apply for a medical examination? Impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Amen? That's right. I went to the Public Security Bureau. I said, I need to apply for a passport. They said, it takes 50 days. But I received my passport in 10 days. And after I received my passport, I went to the U.S. consulate there in Shanghai. I got there 7 o'clock in the morning. 7 in the morning, I thought I was early enough. No, I was wrong. There were 2 or 3 rounds of people waiting in line outside the consulate. I asked them, when did you come? They said, we have been here all night. I said, wow. I thought I was early. I thought maybe I couldn't. I have to wait here for 1 day or 2 day before I could get in. But God was still leading me. By that day afternoon, I got into the consulate. I went in there, and I got to the window. This American with blonde hair, very tall, standing behind the window. I couldn't speak English at that time. And I was afraid that he would ask me, he would talk to me English, because after all, you were going to the school in America, and if you couldn't speak English, I mean, how could you study? But God was helping me. He came to the window. He spoke to me in Chinese. Not a word of English. And he asked me where I would study, where I would go, which school I would study. Then he asked me this one question. He said, I guess this is a standard question of all, everyone that who get visa to the United States. He asked, how do I know that you will not stay in the States? I couldn't really give a good answer. I said, God, please help me. Help me to give a good answer. Then I felt this word just came out of my mouth. I said, I'm a Christian. I don't lie. And he said, sure, I'll give you the visa. Amen. And he gave me the visa. So I had 10 days, I had my passport. Another 7 days took me to get visa. And I took Northwest from Hong Kong to Memphis to Chattanooga. And finally got to school. Only 3 days after school start, I got to school. And I got to the men's dorm. And immediately, I start to work. This is a $100 bill. This is the entire money I had in my pocket when I came here to the States. I didn't have much money. My parents, of course, didn't have much money either. They knew that God would provide. But I only had this $100 bill when I came to school. I remember the second day after I came to school, I was still under jet lag. And Ron Barrow, he's the head of administration there in the college. He came to my dorm room. He said, "Young man, you need to start working." So he put me to start clean toilets. And that's what I did. About 4 hours every day, I was doing cleaning. And so until today, I'm still at home cleaning toilets. And I can do a good job because I had good training, I had good practice, and I work about 4 days, I mean four hours in the morning, I'll go to class in the afternoon. There are many people who helped me during this time while I was studying. I told you I could not speak English. I was having a hard time to understand English. My teacher, Derek Morris, some of you know him, and he taught Life and Teaching of Jesus, and he taught the Adventist Heritage. That was the first two classes I took. It was from him. He knew that I was having trouble understanding everything he was talking about, and I was having trouble to get the quiz questions that he would ask from time to time at the beginning of class. So he said, "I will help you." So every time when he was giving a quiz, he printed out a sheet of paper of the question that he would ask. Normally he wouldn't do that, but because I was having a hard time with English, he printed out a sheet and gave to me, so I was able to read out the question, I was able to give answers. Then he said, "I will help you. And if you would study hard, I will help you." So he gave his class notes to me. Usually teacher don't give out his class notes to students. But he said, "Take my class notes. When you get back to your dorm room in the evening, you read these class notes. Then it will help you to understand." Of course, God was the one giving wisdom. About 3 months after I start study, I was able to understand 90% of everything taught in class. Amen. It was not me. It was God giving me wisdom, enable me to study, to be able to understand. I remember my job, not only cleaning toilets, I was the one vacuumed the cafeteria. If you had been to Southern College, there's a big dining room, big cafeteria. After morning, after students had finished their breakfast, there was nobody at dining room, and I would push this big vacuum cleaner, which I had never seen in my life. Such a big vacuum cleaner with wheels that I will push that vacuum cleaner to clean all the entire dining room cafeteria. I was there pushing this vacuum cleaner. I was talking to myself. I said, God, I have been here. You had led me here. I only have a very small amount of money. But I know you had led me here. I know that you will provide for me. You will help me. I look in the future. I was not sure exactly how everything is going to play out. I would like to read a few Bible texts with you, which John had written in Revelation. Revelation 5:1 said, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book with written inside on the book, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? We see this book, right hand, and there is written inside the book and sealed up. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then we know later as you read the Revelation, you know that this scroll, this small book John talked about, actually contained about the history of the world. So John was really wanting to see it, but nobody was able to open it. Then the Bible says, then I began to weep because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. He began to weep. I think that is a reflection of many of us today. No matter you're old, you're young, you often weep because you don't know what's in store in the future for you. That was what I was feeling as I was pushing that vacuum cart on the floor that on the early morning of every day. But John, as he was weeping, he knew there was an answer. This is a picture of my two kids. They are not so little anymore. This was taken about 10 years ago, not recently. This particular picture I took was outside of Andrews University, just outside PMC. On that particular Sabbath, both of them, they came out of Sabbath school. I saw that my son was talking to my daughter. My son, you can see that he was happy, he had a smile on his face. My daughter doesn't look like she was happy. Why she was not happy on that day? She was actually wanting to cry. I asked, what's wrong? She said, my teacher doesn't like me. I said, why do you say that? She said that I like to be up on stage, but teacher don't call me. I said, you need to take turns, because every Sabbath in her particular Sabbath school, they have song sheets that teacher will call three or four kids up on the stage and use their hand to hold up the song sheet. Then the other kids will sing together. And she said, I raise up my hand, but teacher doesn't call me. Well, sometimes that happens. Sometimes you have disappointment in your life, even little kids like this. But good news is that the book can be opened. The Bible says, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. We know this refers to Jesus Christ, right? Why does Jesus have the power to open it? Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because," what? "You were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Amen? Why Jesus could open the scroll? Because he was slain. Because he had used his blood to purchase each every one of us from every tribe, language, people, and nation. That includes every one of us. Including you, including everyone here in the U.S. Also include everyone on the other side of the globe in China. Because there's every tribe, language, people, and nation. So we don't need to worry. Even though I was somewhat worried, I was only starting my college. I only had $100 with me. How could I go and finish 4 years of college? But God had his plan. God was providing everything. Now this is my family, you see, both my children had grown, and this was taken maybe about 2 months ago, very recent picture. Looking at this picture, I can only tell you that my family is evidence that God would provide. Amen. My family is the testimony. I can tell you that God would provide every step of the way. Even though when I got into college, I didn't know how God will provide everything. But God indeed. I worked hard. I worked about 20 hours every week. And in summer, I worked about 40 hours every week. But I was able to go through college. I didn't have to go into debt. I was able to pay for my living expenses. And I was able to finish my college. After I finished college, there was a call for me to go to Hong Kong. In 1987, on the island of Guam, they started a shortwave station. And this shortwave station was broadcasting Chinese language programming into China, to all over China. So in 1993, after I graduated, they said, "Why don't you come to Hong Kong to help us to make radio program?" Because people in Hong Kong speak Cantonese, they don't speak Mandarin. And I was born and raised in China, I could speak Mandarin, so that they invite me to go to Hong Kong to make radio programs. So in 1994, I came to Hong Kong. Now in 2014, 20 years later, I'm still there. I was single when I went to Hong Kong. I met my wife in Hong Kong, and I have two children. God had been blessing me, gave me abundant blessing, more than I could imagine. And today I'm standing here giving my testimony, nothing of my own benefit or glory. All the glory go to God. Because God had provided me with a life that I could never imagine myself. I think about 1989 when I asked God, "God, where do you want me to go? What is your plan for my life?" I could never know that today I would be standing here giving my testimony to all of you. I would never know. But God knew. God, even more than 20 years ago, he knew that I would be standing here someday, one day, at Mountain View camp meeting to tell you the wonderful working of God in my life. I think each every one of you, You all have a story to tell. You all have a testimony to give. And that story, that testimony is a proof that God would always lead you in your life. Doesn't matter where you go, God is in control of your life. If Jesus can open the scroll because he was slain, because he had used his blood to purchase every nation, tribe to him, we, as his children, are being purchased by his blood. And each and every one of us, God, he gave us life on this earth for a purpose. For a purpose which in our shortness of time, as we look only at our own self, we often don't know what it is. But as you look up to God, as you gaze up to heaven, as you see him, you will always know God's plan is much better than our own plan. So if you are making plans, if you are thinking, if you are contemplating what will be next in your life, give that to God.
Amen.
Give that to God. God is going to lead you. And my life, even though it's still not 80 or 90 years old yet, a short life, I'm 43 this year, but I want to testify to you. When I go to 80, if God allow me to do, I will still say that God is in control of my life. Amen.